I found this post on Facebook this week, and it's such an interesting post that I wanted to read it to you. But it says this: in a mother's womb were two babies. One asked the other, "Do you believe in life after delivery?" The other replied, "Why, of course, there has to be something after delivery. Maybe we are here to prepare ourselves for what we will be later." "Nonsense," said the first. "There's no life after delivery. What kind of life would that be?" The second said, "I don't know, but there will be more light than here. Maybe we will walk with our legs and eat from our mouths. Maybe we will have other senses that we can't understand now." The first replied, "That is absurd. Walking is impossible. And eating with our mouths, ridiculous. The umbilical cord supplies nutrition and everything we need. But the umbilical cord is so short, life after delivery is to be logically excluded." The second insisted, "Well, I think there is something, and maybe it's different than it is here. Maybe we won't need this physical cord anymore." The first replied, "Nonsense. And moreover, if there is life, then why has no one ever come back from there? Delivery is the end of life, and in the after delivery, there is nothing but darkness and silence and oblivion. It takes us nowhere." "Well, I don't know," said the second, "but certainly we will meet Mother, and she will take care of us." The first replied, "Mother? You actually believe in Mother? That's laughable. If Mother exists, then where is she now?" The second said, "She is all around us. We are surrounded by her. We are of her. It is in her that we live. Without her, this world would not and could not exist." Said the first, "Well, I don't see her. So it is only logical that she doesn't exist." To which the second replied, "Sometimes when you're in silence and you focus and listen, you can perceive her presence and you can hear her loving voice calling down from above." Maybe this was one of the best explanations to the concept of God. You know, I read that and I thought about the evolutionists who have no understanding of anything beyond what they can see and touch and hold and sense. And this situation of the baby in the womb, that's his whole world. And there is more than that, isn't there, to be born into this world from that dark world. But it's such a good lesson for what we have to believe, that we know that there is life with God throughout eternity. So I thought that was an interesting little story. We are going to study Genesis 21, 1 through 21. So if you would go to there in your Bibles, we'll read those first 21 verses of this chapter. Genesis 21, 1 through 21. "And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken, for Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age, at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare to him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac, being 8 days old, as God had commanded him. And Abraham was 100 years old." Now at that time, Sarah was 90 years old, "when his son Isaac was born unto him. And Sarah said, God hath made me to laugh, so that all that hear will laugh with me. And she said, who would have said unto Abraham that Sarah should have given children suck? For I have borne him a son in his old age. And the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast, the same day that Isaac was weaned. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abraham, mocking. Wherefore she said unto Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. And the thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight because of his son. And God said unto Abraham, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad and because of thy bondwoman. In all that Sarah hath said unto thee, hearken unto her voice. For in Isaac shall thy seed be called, and also of the son of the bondwoman will I make a nation, because he is thy seed. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, and took bread and a bottle of water, and gave it unto Hagar, putting it on her shoulder, and the child, and sent her away, and she departed, and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. And the water was spent in the bottle, and she cast the child under one of the shrubs, and she went and sat her down over against him a good way off, as it were a bowshot, for she said, let me not see the death of the child. And she sat over against him, and lift up her voice, and wept. And God heard the voice of the lad, and the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven, and said unto her, what aileth thee, Hagar? Fear not, for God hath heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad, and hold him in thine hand, for I will make of him a great nation. Now later on we'll learn that Ishmael will have 12 sons, as Jacob had 12 sons, and of those sons there became nations. And God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water, and she went and filled the bottle with water and gave the lad drink. And God was with the lad, and he grew and dwelt in the wilderness and became an archer. And he dwelt in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took him a wife out of the land of Egypt. Now remember, she was an Egyptian, so she takes a wife out of the land of Egypt. Now, God's promises will always come about. And God promised a son to Abraham, and Sarah birthed a son named Isaac. Of course, God named Isaac. He told Abraham that a son would come forth with the name of Isaac. Now, that name Isaac, as we said before, has come to mean laughter. It is associated with Sarah's laughter. As it says in verse 6, God hath made me to laugh. You know, it's interesting how joy can bring laughter. It's just something that comes about when there's such a joy in your heart. And in this case, Sarah laughed. But at the first, way back at the announcement by God that she would bear a son, she laughed at that time, but it was a laugh spawned from unbelief, spawned from such an outrageous thought as this, that a woman her age, a woman barren all her life, would bear a child. Something that she thought of as outrageous, something that she thought of as beyond the hand of God, beyond the power of God, and it resulted in laughter. But now, when the birth of Isaac is realized, the laughter is spawned from joy. What a different response that she had here, because now she has a baby. She holds that little baby in her arms, the promised son. This is the promised son, the one from God, the son from whom nations will be born, nations promised to Abraham, who has become our father of faith. So God's promises have taken place, And since God promised Abraham that he would be the father of many nations till the time of this Genesis passage announcing the birth of Isaac, 25 years has passed. You know, we have to be patient and wait on the Lord. Sometimes we think that the Lord is going to jump to our every whim and every want, but you have to be patient and await on the Lord. So Ishmael, now at this point of the birth, is 13 years old, and he tells us by that age that years have elapsed, trials have been faced, weeping has endured for a night, but now we see that joy comes in the morning. So again, here in this passage, we see the biblical pattern of faith. So again, we see God's endowment to us of what we can expect as we walk the walk of faith with Jesus Christ our Lord. You know, one of the beautiful things about the scriptures, about God, is he does not want us to be ignorant. He wants us to know what is going to come about. You know, faith is not a cakewalk. Remember, I think I'm not sure where that word cakewalk came from. Some sort of a game, was it? But faith is not a cakewalk. And we see the pattern of faith in this passage. For the Christian, life does indeed result in great joy. You know, the greatest of joy is thinking about your hope in Christ. The greatest of joy is thinking about what comes next. You know, just like that baby was talking about, what happens after delivery? Well, we're told what happens after delivery, are we not? So God doesn't keep us ignorant. But life does indeed result in great joy, but the path to that joy often leads us through many dangers, toils, and snares. You look back, if you're an older person, you look back on your life of faith and you know that there were many dangers, toils, and snares. You know that path oft times leads us through the valley of the shadow of death, but as the remainder of this most known 23rd Psalm says, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. You know, God promises on the walk of faith to never leave us nor forsake us. Isn't that a marvelous promise that you're never alone if you're in Christ? You're never alone if you're in Christ. But Psalm 23 and our Genesis 21 passage reminds us that the walk of faith is not a walk of pleasure and comfort and ease, but it is a walk of growth, a walk wherein God sculpts us into conformance to his Son, Jesus Christ. Don't be tired of the sculpting of God in your life. Know that it's coming about because the Bible teaches that you are to be conformed to his Son, Jesus Christ. And if a block of marble could speak, it too would resist the consistent chipping blows of Michelangelo's chisel. But what joy would come to this marble when it found itself sculpted into the beautiful bodily shape of David, the hero and the king of Israel. Think about that, if marble could speak. A chunk of marble taken from a quarry, deep in the heart of the earth, taken into the place where the sculptor Michelangelo worked it into that beautiful statue that's world-renowned, probably one of the most beautiful sculptures in the world, David the hero and the king of Israel. So sculpting hurts. Sculpting is difficult. Conformance into the image of our Lord Jesus Christ takes time, it takes hurt sometimes, but let God do his work. And we see this realism in our Genesis passage, For the joy of the birth of Isaac does indeed bring laughter and great pleasure to Abraham and Sarah, a joyous occasion. But along with this birth, dangers, toils, and snares await in the wings until Act 2 of this saga begins, for Ishmael is still in the picture, a thorn in the flesh, and his presence will bring an interruption to this great joy. For we know that with the birth of this baby Isaac, a newcomer is on the scene. Now, you folks that have children, and you folks, there's several folks that are going to have a new child come in the family. And all of a sudden, the other children will now be in the background. And they will be craving attention because now the new baby is all getting all the attention. And now the old baby or the old child is just there. And the new baby is getting the attention. But here we see in this passage the same thing. For a newcomer is on the scene. A baby has arrived and now competes with this boy who is 13 years old, the son, not of Abraham and Sarah, but the son of Abraham and Hagar. Remember that. This is not just any old boy, but this is the son of Abraham and Hagar. He has been the apple of Abraham's eye. He has been the sole heir. He has been the one wherein Abraham pleaded with God that Ishmael might live before him. Remember in previous chapters, the plea of Abraham to recognize Ishmael, that he might live before thee. But God said, no, he is the son of the flesh. I will have the son of the spirit, Isaac. But now Ishmael, the son of the flesh, is to take a back seat, for the son of promise has entered the picture. You know, people say to you, who is your most favorite child? Have you ever had that asked? I mean, parents will never say that you're my favorite. Well, I shouldn't say they never would say that, but you're not supposed to say that. Now, my children, they compete for my favorite status. And we kind of have a game in the family about that. And if one of them does a really nice special thing, I kind of whisper and say, you're my favorite. But you know, I don't let anybody else know, but they know. They know because I treat this one better. But Ishmael is now to take a back seat. He's no longer the favorite because he's the son of the flesh and not the son of the promise. So not only joy is present, but tension is beginning to be felt in the family, and that tension comes to a head at the weaning of Isaac, probably when he was 2 to 3 years old. We're not given the time of weaning, but weaning is usually 2 to 3 years old. So this would make Ishmael 15 to 16 years old when this weaning occurred. Now, the word wean means to ripen. That's the actual meaning of it. It means to ripen like a fruit ready to leave the vine. Think about that. The fruit's ready to leave the vine. So weaning was a joyous occasion because a weaned child was valued as a fulfilled child. Now, the weaned child then was so equipped with the basic tools of the earlier stages of development that the child graduated to take on the next stage of development more independently. So that's an example of weaning, is a transition from one stage to another stage. And by the way, this is not the only weaning that is to take place in child rearing. For all of child rearing is to have times of weaning, for weaning is simply graduating to the next step of what? Independence. The next step of independence. That's what child rearing is all about, is the next step of independence, getting them ready to leave the nest. Now remember, that you are given children for a time that they may be given away, for they are not yours to keep. God expects them to come into his family. You know, keep that in mind, that there is a transition in almost every month in the life of children, but the ultimate aim is to move them into God's family. And that's what child rearing is all about. So weaning starts with total dependence upon mother's breast, with eventual release to independence from mother and father. Now, we do not know, we're not given, if a great feast took place at the weaning of Ishmael. Now, if Sarah had her way, it certainly did not. But here with the promised son, there is a celebration, there is a great feast held when Isaac was weaned. Now, Sarah went all out upon this day, but one thing was lacking, and that was a respect for the day from the son of Hagar, for Sarah looked and found Ishmael mocking. You know, it's kind of an interesting thing when you're celebrating. Here this woman was celebrating this weaning, and yet she had time to look for Ishmael. What's Ishmael's reaction? Which put the joy, she brought the joy down. But perhaps Ishmael was saying, what's the big deal? This baby is no longer dependent upon his mama and is now eating regular food. Why the big celebration? Ishmael had taken a back seat for 2 to 3 years, and perhaps this feeling of neglect had brought out this animosity against this baby Isaac. But whatever this mocking meant, we're not told exactly what it meant, but whatever it meant, it found a mother Sarah who was caressing her son, her only son. It found a Sarah who would no longer abide the presence of this interloper, this son of the flesh, this son who, by the way, came into the family because of who? Sarah. Because Sarah made this deal with Abraham to go into Hagar to produce an heir. And now it all comes back on Sarah as an unintended consequence of sinful decisions so fittingly displayed here in God's word. You know, one of the things about the wisdom is reading God's word and finding out what happens when people make decisions of this sort. You don't have to find out what happens by experience when you are wise in the word of God. What a wonderful gift that is to the child of God. You know, experience is a hard teacher, a very hard teacher. But you don't have to experience things. You can find out how others experience things and found out the result. Because you know the results are easy to find out. If you do such and such, the result is such and such down the road. And here was an unintended consequence of sinful decisions. So why then should she permit this great feast to be dampened by such conduct as this, coming from the son of Hagar, not considering that he was also the son of Abraham, her husband? She started this. Abraham now has a son. So Sarah demanded that this bondwoman and her son be cast out of this community of Abraham and Sarah. In this command to Abraham, she identified Hagar, and remember that this woman was her handmaid, tending to her every need for many years. And she identified her only with the term a bondwoman. She used that lowly term, nor did she call Ishmael's name either. And with this banishment, she emphatically stated that Ishmael was never to be included in Abraham's will, nor Sarah's will, For the son of this bondwoman shall not be the heir with my son, even with Isaac, she said, demanding that this take place. So here was a woman who put her foot down most forcefully. You know, sometimes, ladies, you have to put your foot down most forcefully. And men, you have to understand that sometimes this is necessary. Sometimes we're not thinking right. And sometimes a woman has to do this most forcefully. She did this out of wrong motives. And I'm not saying she did it rightly, but sometimes it's necessary. But she was not to be overturned. And our Genesis account tells us that the thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight because of his son. Now here is the difference. Ishmael is Abraham's son, but not Sarah's son. That's the difference. So blood enters the picture. For we naturally are to take care of our own. That was the heart of Abraham. Ishmael was not Sarah's own, for now Sarah had her own, Isaac, to care for. Up to this time she had none, but now she has Isaac to care for. So her life's direction was toward Isaac. But Abraham not only had Isaac to care for, but he also had Ishmael, for whom he had been caring 15 or 16 years through Hagar. So that's the situation that you find Abraham in, and therefore this is very grievous to have this demand from his wife. So most likely there was two households, one with Sarah and Abraham, and one with Hagar and Ishmael, and perhaps never the twain as families did meet. They were separated. Perhaps Hagar still was the handmaid. I don't know what the relationship was, but two families most likely. So Abraham plunges then. We say Abraham plunging from the height of joy to the depths of grief. Why? Because he loves Ishmael. He loves him as his first son. But we are to remember his first son is called the son of the flesh. We do not know for sure how fathers and sons related to each other in those days, but I'm sure it was a close relationship, for both were involved in the same livelihood. Both spent time together in their compound, in their fields, together, as that was the nature of what they did. And I suppose Abraham and Ishmael spent many hours together in the fields, seeing to the flocks, and witnessing God's creation as they slept under the stars. So the thing that Sarah desired most passionately was indeed very grievous to Abraham, a thing most unthinkable. And as that point where God intervened, he didn't know what to do. But God intervened, and he did not let Abraham grieve long, for he also had a plan, and his plan coincided with Sarah's command. Now Sarah's motivation was selfish, for she was moved by jealousy. But God had long ago promised Abraham that from him would come many nations, and his design required separation from the son of the flesh. You know, the Bible teaches separation from cover to cover. We are to be separate. We are to come out from among them, and be ye separate. The church is to be separate. Oh my, that's a teaching that is far afield today in the church. But he required separation of his son of promise from the son of the flesh, and therefore he told Abraham to no longer be grievous because of all that Sarah had said to him, but hearken to her voice, for it was God's will that Isaac's seed be called. There was to be no mix-up in thinking as to whose seed would lead in the promise, no competition, and therefore separation was commanded, that the line toward those nations, and this line eventually leading to our Lord Jesus Christ, a line that was pure. God made that line so pure, we know it's been described in the scriptures, all the way to our Lord Jesus Christ. And God, knowing Abraham's grief, he comforted him also, for he promised that a nation would come from the seed of his dear first son, Ishmael. So God had in no way endorsed Sarah's jealousy, for God would have commanded this action regarding Ishmael and Hagar anyway, for it furthered his sovereign purpose. You know, God will have his way. So it was an action which emphasized the fact that God brings about his purposes without the help of men. You know, I'm reminded of Isaiah 31:3, where we are told of this. Now the Egyptians are men, and not God, and their horses flesh, and not spirit. When the Lord shall stretch out his hand, both he that helpeth shall fall, and he that is holpen shall fall down, and they all shall fail together. The Lord's going to stretch out his hand singularly. And in Psalm 147:10, he delighteth not in the strength of the horse. He taketh not pleasure in the legs of a man. And even in judgment, he needs not the power of men. For as we can read in Revelation 19, the armies followed him. You're going to be in those armies? You're going to be on those horses? Well, you're going to be behind the master with the sword. So he goes upon white horses, while out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nation. Jesus Christ alone has the sword. And we find from Scripture that Isaac was the product of God's power apart from any human ability. God ensured that to be. Sarah was barren all her life until God intervened, and she was given conception at age 90. Ishmael was a product of the flesh and came by Abraham's will by natural means. Ishmael was born according to the flesh, but Isaac was born according to the Spirit. Abraham and Sarah could not boast in Isaac, but could only glorify God for him. You know, speaking of jealousy, God is indeed jealous of his glory and will not share it with another. And therefore, Ishmael and Hagar had to separate from Isaac. This is an example of what takes place at the new birth, for all things become new and the flesh is to be banished. Doesn't the scripture talk about that? Banish the flesh. Be in the spirit. Walk the walk of faith is a walk of the spirit, and it requires total dependence on God, that all acceptable fruit come from him. You know, you can bring fruit to the altar, but unless it's fruit in the Spirit, it will be rejected and banished. But Isaac was weaned from his mother's breast, and through the growing years, he was weaned from childish things, and he became a man and became independent. But faith tells us that in the Spirit, we are never to be independent from God. That which exhibits itself as independent from God will never please God, for it will never bring glory to God's name. Look at the result of Ishmael and the nations that he had and the trouble is causing to God's people. That which comes from our flesh only exalts human pride and always robs God of his glory. God is jealous of his glory. We are not to rob God of his glory. But that which the Spirit produces in and through us brings God the glory due his name. You know, God's glory is preeminent to any comfort Hagar and Ishmael enjoyed in the camp. And therefore it was required that they be banished. But also remember that in that banishment, God was near that his purposes for Ishmael would be realized. We think of that perhaps harshly, but it was necessary that God's glory be protected and the purity of God's glory would be displayed. So the critical teaching in all of this event is that the joy in life's walk of faith comes from obtaining that which only God can do. You know, we cannot save. Only God can save. We cannot sanctify. Only God can sanctify. We cannot walk without God's light. We cannot find our way upon death. Only God can show us that. We cannot go and prepare a place for us. Only God can do that. We cannot worship God without His Spirit. It's all of God and none of us. For all things, we are to depend upon Him and Him alone. This has been displayed in this passage where God is jealous of His Son that is made in the Spirit and banishes the one that was made in the flesh. What a lesson that is for us to learn to walk in the Spirit. How do we walk in the Spirit? We bring this word into our hearts and we walk in the Spirit. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your goodness, your mercy, your kindness to us. And we thank you for these sweet people that have come to Sunday school week after week. We thank you, Father, for their faithfulness. And we pray that these lessons in this wonderful book of Genesis, this book of beginnings, would find rest in their hearts, that it may guide them and lead them through life's journey as they walk the walk of faith. Oh, help us, Lord, to be people of faith, not living for ourselves, not living for the world, not living for others, but living for Thee, and then we'll live for others. So we pray, Father, that you would bless our pastor this morning and bless his word as he preaches the word. Help us to be attentive. Help us, Lord, to have him capture our hearts today and plant the seed of the word of God in them. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.